In speaking this morning on the topic, security as an experience, I would first direct your attention to those words of the ancient psalmist. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What music there is in those words for all baffled hearts. That is what I have in mind in speaking of security. Many think of security as a quest, a hope, a dream. Here is security as an experience. Do you remember what Humpty Dumpty said to Alice in Alice in Wonderland? When I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean. Neither more nor less. To which Alice replied, "The question is whether you can make words mean so many things." Humpty Dumpty replied, "The question is which is to be the master, that's all." When I make a word do a lot of work like that, I always pay it extra. By that standard, security ought to be so remunerated as to find itself in the higher brackets of the income tax. It's one of the hardest work words we have, security. It does a great deal of work. It stands for national defense, protection of foreign investments, the maintenance of national honor. In these days, more and more, it carries the significance of unemployment insurance and old age pensions. It has to do the chores for those who would protect their conscience, as well as many odd jobs for those who are more keen on protecting their own special privileges. I believe in the desirability and the possibility of national, social, and personal security. And I believe that security in terms of economics or health necessitates social programs to that end. But we must not be trapped into overestimation of such programs. Sometimes I think that in our efforts to correct the world's ills by law and the manipulation of the social factors, we seem to be satisfied with treating society as if it were a Christmas tree, hanging on it a lot of pretty things that are not really growing there. That is futile. They look beautiful for a time, but they're not growing there. They will not abide long. If those desirable habits and customs are to be a definite and permanent part of our life, they must grow from within as a result of the cultivation of the roots of society in the individual's heart and spirit. But what I want to emphasize today is that there is a security greater and more important than all these other securities. Greater than all of them together. Greater in that without the security of which I'm speaking, all these other securities add up to illusion. Greater in that with the security I'm thinking of today, we can stand the loss of all other security without total disaster. Greater in that all other security is more or less a pathetic hope, while this security of which I'm speaking may be a present experience. Well, before analyzing this, let us first face the fact that security is a deep and abiding need of the human heart. There are many people who have come to speak of our interest in security with disdain, that we are too preoccupied with security. Well, I think they possibly mean by that we're too preoccupied with certain types of security. But security we must have. Security is a fundamental need of childhood and from childhood on. Surrounded by a strange world, the child needs one place where it feels secure. It does in the mother's arms. The mother stumbles or anything happens and he gets a sense of falling, he'll be filled with terror. The multitudinous questions of later childhood have the same significance, if we only understood. Many are asked for information as the child seeks to come to grips with this unknown world around him. But many are asked not so much for information as for confirmation. Why does the sun rise? Why are buildings tall? And all such questions are the child's way of saying, the sun does rise, doesn't it? Buildings are tall, aren't they? He wants his judgments regarding this strange world confirmed by these big beings around him. He then feels safer and better, more secure. As we move into adolescence, it first appears that the need of security has been outgrown. It seems as if we do not then ask questions so much as stand ready to tell the world. We're ready to run the world. But careful observation reveals that this is but another bid for security. Unless we can affirm ourselves, make a place, gain recognition, we feel lost. I would say that the characteristic actions of adolescence are not the outcome of abundant confidence, but rather the indication of the lack of it, a quest of security again. And in maturity, we still hunger for security. We want it now for the things we have built, our home, our business, our ideas, our philosophy. And we're just as concerned about the latter as the former. It's a terrible thing to have developed a set of ideas that seem to be outmoded. We want our ideas to stay put. And we want to feel that we've accomplished something that will stand. Our prayer is the prayer of the psalmist. The work of our hands, O Lord, establish thou it. Therefore, we do not need to speak with contempt of the urge for security. It's a fundamental part of our nature, and it's a pressing need these days, as always. But it needs education. That urge needs guidance. Too often we seek security like horses driven from a burning barn by going back into the danger again because it's familiar. If our quest of security is like that of children, seeking confirmation of our childish ideas, political, religious, economic, social, we shall soon be in distress. If, like adolescents, security for us consists in affirming ourselves in the teeth of the facts of life, we shall presently get tired of the process, and life will get tired of us, and all security will be gone. And if, as immature adults, yes, those words belong together too often, security for us consists in maintaining the conditions into which we've built ourselves and our fortunes and our ideas. We're always open to disaster, for we cannot stop change. It will either be the change of progress or the change of decay. The ultimate security is that of our text. There is no absolute security except through faith in and experience of God. In the consciousness of contact with a power that can make us more than conquerors, a force that can know no ultimate or complete disaster. When we know that, we are secure. Otherwise, we're vulnerable. If we would enjoy such a security, it is necessary that we organize our life, achieve a scale of values. That is what religion really means, a revaluation of the values of life and putting them in their proper order. It's because of the lack of that order we're in such turmoil these days. We need to bring them into an order or a scheme by which we can live and, if necessary, die. What I consider to be a necessary organization of life and its values can be suggested by a diagram of four concentric circles. If I had a board here, I'd draw them. If I had television, you'd see them. But I think your imagination is equal to imagining four circles, one inside the other. The outermost circle I would make represent such values as money, goods, things, real estate, property, all those things that make for material welfare. This is the outer defense of our life. The next circle, moving inward, represents things of greater value, the priceless values of health of body and mind, the capacity for the enjoyment of the beautiful in art and nature. This is our second line of defense. The third circle, moving toward the center, represents life's sacred relationships, parents, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, friends. Here a man is near the inner citadel of his soul. And the circle at the center of all, it represents our faith in and experience of God. This gives order and place to all other values. There are a terrible number of people in the world who have no center to their life at all. They're living at the circumference. And that is the reason why they're so pathetically frantic if anything threatens that outer circle. It is highly desirable that we should enjoy security in all these areas of life. And no Christian who understands his own nature and needs or the nature and needs of his fellows will rest satisfied short of the utmost effort to bring security to the whole of life. But we live in a world that is uncertain and unstable. And while we are seeking to achieve an all-round and healthy security, we need a present experience and consciousness of security. We must have it if we are to remain sane and poised and truly efficient. Now, with these four circles before you and what they represent, see the position of the man or woman whose life has no greater values than those of the outer circle, and their name is Legion, whose life consists mainly in material things, money and goods and property. When, as in these uncertain days, that protection goes down in world changes or disappears in world earthquakes, such people are lost. We've seen it happen before. We may see it happen again. When the poorest people in the world are those who have just things. When they're gone, they're wrecked. They've nothing left to stand on, to feed on, to live for. Their world disappears. Their minds totter. And they become suicides or crushed souls. Such is a very sad and precarious life. It's always open to defeat. And let us not forget the fact that that external world is disappearing all the time. Not dramatically, it's slow motion. But with terrible certainty, we'll all lose it sometime. But there are those who, under circumstances of disaster, live on behind the greater defenses of the second circle. A sound mind and a healthy body. Here they are protected by greater value. Health of body and mind and capacity for the enjoyment of the beautiful. I remember the words of a man who lost everything, and he had much, in the Great Depression, as he stood undefeated saying, "We are still millionaires. Who would take a million for his ears, his eyes, his mind, or his moral nature. We're still millionaires. He wasn't beaten. The best things in life cannot be priced in money. Even with millions, we are beggars if we are without these realities that money cannot buy. And there are many beggars in the world today, in this day of great abundance, greater than this country or the world has ever known before, who have pinned their faith to the external and have nothing behind them. These values of the outer circle are good. But wise hearts do not count on them too much. And they would gladly sacrifice them for the values of the second circle. I think that spirit finds excellent reflection in Sarah Teasdale's poem, "Life has loveliness for sale. All beautiful and splendid things, blue waves whitened on a cliff, soaring fire that sways and sings, and children's faces looking up, holding wonder like a cup." Life has loveliness to sell. Music like a curve of gold. Scent of pine trees in the rain. Eyes that love you, arms that hold. And for your spirit's still delight, holy thoughts that star the night. Spend all you have for loveliness. Buy it, never count the cost. For one white singing hour of peace, count many a year of strife well lost. And for a breath of ecstasy, give all you have been or could be. This line of defense, the second circle, sacred relationships, usually holds well. Souls live on there undefeated, secure. But sometimes life is violent enough to break through even here. Health is gone. Our million-dollar powers fail. Hearts become too numb for response to beauty. And that circle of values is not enough. Then in the properly organized life there remains the defense and security of life's sacred relationships, eyes that hold you, arms that fold. And with such, how rich and secure you still are. Our life is still beyond the power of the world's most brutal forces. It still has deep meaning and satisfying sweetness. But let us be realists. Let us face the worst. It is sadly possible that the security of our sacred relationships fail us. Or what is equally bad seem to fail us. They are unequal to the test. Then absolute loss and the most bitter defeat is the loss, the experience of the human heart, unless it can turn to the central citadel of the soul and say with George Matheson, "Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Or with Jesus, who when his whole world of things and relationships collapsed, could cry, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." Would you know real security? Really? A security like a rock towering above the wildest sea? A security that is a shelter from the hottest sun? You may. The great and wonderful and terrible secret is this: that in the world as it is, with all its uncertainties, all its errors and misunderstandings and human weaknesses, no man is really secure, no life is really safe, no heart knows true and unshakable peace unless it can stand stripped of goods and money, prestige, health, friends, and love. And say with Job of old, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or better, with Jesus, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That one has reached the place of knowing that this world is a cosmos, not a chaos. That there is a dependable power at the heart of things. That he has become allied with forces that can know no ultimate defeat. Oh, I know there are times when one or more seem to arise who are independent of that faith. They claim to be able to stand without such faith in and experience of God. Such claims to be the writer of Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Notice what he said. Whatever gods there be, if any. He needs no God. He's sufficient unto himself. Is he? I think that's my number one exhibit of a man whistling in the dark. He knows it. The true captain of his soul doesn't vociferate about it nearly as much. He doesn't say so much about it. And amid the worst, like Jesus, he's more apt to be found gasping, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when he sings, it is not a song of self-sufficiency, but a song regarding something beyond himself that he's discovered and by which he's steadied and held and strengthened, as Paul did when he cried, "I know whom I have trusted." Now don't make the mistake of thinking that faith in God is represented solely by that inmost circle. Faith in God is not something to retreat to when all else fails. It is the organizing center to all life. The power that will bring order and security to all life, eventually even to our social and economic experiences. The man without that faith, without that insight, without that organization of life, protected only by circumstances that today and tomorrow happen to be favorable, is vulnerable. Defeat's only a matter of time. He's open to defeat on all sides. He is a ship at the mercy of the gale. He has no driving power within and no port of destiny. But the soul that has learned the security of the secret place can say with Whittier, when life has done its worst, within the maddening maze of things, and tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed trust my spirit clings, I know that God is good. I dimly guess from blessings known of greater out of sight, and with the chastened psalmist's own, his judgments too are right. I long for household voices gone, for vanished smiles I long, but God hath led my dear ones on, and he can do no wrong. I know not what the future hath of marvel or surprise, assured alone that life and death his mercy underlies. People of Billings, to create and foster such a faith is the supreme mission of the church. Ministry that clarifies man's thinking and frees him from slavery to illusion. Ministry that makes people sensitive to truths and realities beyond the reach of mere reason and beyond the reach of ultimate disaster. In the fellowship of that ministry, we came together 10 years ago. In renewed dedication to that idea, may we go forward together into the years that lie ahead. The greatest joy that could come to us will be to see others stepping into our ranks as we endeavor to work out this program of enlightened religion in an age that needs its God as never before. In the presence of work, we lose the sense of proportion. The great and eternal realities of life we forget while we wrestle with the immediate and the temporal. The grass looks large and the stars look small, and thou seemest far away. Restore to us the far look and the confident faith. In the midst of our struggles and the changing currents of our time, help us to feel that there is a source of strength and power that will not fail us. Underneath the roar of machinery, let us hear everlasting harmonies. And when in time, let us hear the still small voice. Amen. God, our Father, we thank thee for the years that we've had together, the increasing triumph of thy word, as in the spirit of the 20th century and with all the knowledge that has come to us, we come to know thee better than our fathers were able to know. We pray thy blessing upon all our efforts in this place. Make thy presence near and real. And as we dream dreams of reestablishing the work of this church for the next 100 years, in a building equipped and suited
for its many-sided work. We pray thee we may never lose sight of the fact that the only reason for it is the creation of such a faith as we have been considering this morning in the hearts of the children, the young men, the parents, the citizens of this community, until the assurance that undergirds life now and opens the door to a greater future is the heritage of thy children everywhere. We pray thy blessing upon thy people in all thy churches. Bring us closer together as the years go by until we are truly a family of God. Amen. Will now.